Well, the Advent season is a time to refresh our wonder in the person of Jesus and in God's redemptive love. Today, we're going to remember that Christ's humble birth was not the end of God's plan, but rather it was the beginning of something truly glorious. Our text is in the book of Revelation. We're going all the way to the end of the Bible, just about to chapter 19, starting in verse 11. I saw heaven open, standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a word picture of the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It portrays the ultimate purpose, the reason behind Jesus' birth. We often say things like Jesus came to die for sinners, which he did, and Jesus came to rise from the dead, to inaugurate a new humanity, which he did. But those were phase one and phase two of a plan that culminates in a new heavens and a new earth, and they would mean nothing without phase three. Jesus did not come only to change our hearts or even to build his church. He came to restore the entire planet around God's will. And God gave a picture or a vision of that restoration to the Apostle John. Now, the trick to understanding the visions of Revelation is to simply understand that they are visions. They're not photographs, they are visions. Like Old Testament visions, they do not portray the way something looks. They portray what something means in terms of symbols, symbols either obvious to the recipient or clearly explained, labeled somehow. We do something like that in our political cartoons, where ideas are personified, and sometimes they're actually labeled. In this case, Uncle Sam, we know, represents the country, no need to label him. If a real person is in view, they are presented in a fanciful way. These cartoons are about real, literal things and history, but they use fanciful images to make a point about various people and the part that they have. For example, in 1903, Theodore Roosevelt pressed for legislation to put teeth into the federal regulation of the railroads. And so here, the issues are very real, but look how they're portrayed. Roosevelt is like a wrestler, and he contends with a wrestler with the head of a locomotive. Well-meaning parents can frighten children by insisting that Revelation's visions have to be literal, as if Jesus actually has a sword protruding from his mouth. The truths of the visions are exactly literal, but the images are imaginative in order to impress themselves on our mind. The vision of our text, for example, does not tell us what the return of Christ will look like. It tells us what it will be like. I saw heaven standing open. Christ's return will finally reconnect heaven and earth, open up heaven to earth again, reconnect the natural and the proper authority of the Creator over his creation. Sin has separated humanity from God's will and God's design for millennia. We're separated from him as if heaven is closed off. And that separation is behind all the evil and the pain and the grief and the death that is. And God has put up with it because he's been saving sinners before finally judging sinners. When Christ returns, God is going to take control. This is affirmed immediately by the picture of Jesus on horseback. Now, early in chapter 6, a white horse was specifically labeled as a picture of conquest, so we know what that means here. In the name of the Father, Jesus will return to conquer the earth. This conquest represents the fulfillment of God's promises to his people over centuries. He wasn't going to allow those who trust in him to languish. He wasn't going to forget about them. What God told them he would do is true, and Jesus will be faithful to bring it to pass. Fulfilling these promises requires a final act of massive worldwide judgment. All the sin that has heretofore gone unchecked, supported by violence or shrouded in secrecy, all of it will be exposed and condemned, all of it. From the abuses that are targeted and very personal to abuses that are impersonal and collateral. Sin is the exaltation of self as authority over God. Sin can be voluntarily abandoned in the face of grace, but otherwise it does not go quietly. But it will go. When we fight each other, wars are continual. But when the Son of God takes up arms, it will be the war to end all wars. Eyes of blazing fire were identified in chapter 1 as saying that this Jesus is the divine Son of God. And of course, Jesus has all authority in heaven, but as a man, he has also been given all authority on earth, signified by many crowns. Earlier, John said that God gives each of us a name that is known only by God and the person receiving it. But as the God-man, Jesus is utterly unique, and no one fully understands his own name but himself. In a moment, we're going to see John use an earlier image, repeated again, God crushing his enemies the way you crush grapes in a wine press. This robe dipped in blood identifies this conquest as an act of judgment. Last week, we learned that looking back on creation, the second person of the Godhead is called the Word, because when the Father speaks his will, the Son brings it to pass, whether in creation or in redemption. The armies of heaven usually refer to the angelic hosts, and until recently, that's what I thought this meant, until I kind of looked at what it was actually saying. It really doesn't say that. I mean, there are angelic hosts. Jesus spoke of 12 legions of angels. But it says here that they are riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. Not long before this text, we find that it's the bride of Christ who is dressed in white linen. And earlier, we saw God give his people robes of white linen washed clean by Christ's blood. And the army is made up of God's people on white horses. In other words, Christ shares his conquest with them. In fact, when I looked for it, it says in chapter 17 of Revelation specifically that those who follow the King of Kings to overcome the beast are his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Christian, this is not only a vision of Christ. This is a vision of you. Swords and scepter speak of power and authority respectively. Christ has the power to enforce God's will, and the sword coming out of his mouth means that his words have authority. Here's that wine press that we saw was coming as God's fury deals with anyone. God's fury deals with anyone who has ever bullied, who has ever betrayed, who has ever oppressed or cheated or raped or slandered or ignored the poor or tolerated injustice or corrupted leadership with greed or cruelty. Every one of us whose sins have not already been washed clean by Christ's blood through grace that is freely offered and freely received up to this very day. And just in case we still haven't gotten the point, he's coming back to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, defeating all nations, drawing people who have been redeemed from all nations into one people. I looked at dozens of attempts to illustrate this scene artistically. I didn't think any of them did it justice. My favorite was this one because it kind of said what it was about. Well, this is surely a glorious vision. Pastor, remind me, what does this have to do with Christmas? Christmas traditionally marks Jesus' birthday. Every year we have the biggest and best and most well-deserved birthday party of them all. It's a humdinger. He is the greatest gift we could ever personally receive, and so we give gifts to each other. Even if they're not expensive, they are always little treasures that are lavish in love, given in honor of Him and the grace that God has given through Him. And we gather together, and we feast, and we rejoice. And while it's just a winter celebration for some, for us it is the birthday of our Savior and our Lord. And what makes that birth and nativity so special and so unique is the miracle that it was involved. Without ceasing to be God, God entered into our world in the form of a man. He became one of us. And this is so astounding that it rightly dominates our thinking on His birthday. So at Christmas, we think of the baby in the manger. And we celebrate through the eyes of His parents and the others who visited Him. And we sing that Jesus Christ is born. Today, I just want to remind us that we want to go a little further. We don't want to just celebrate Christ's birth. We want to celebrate Christ Himself. I had a birthday last month. Now, you may find this very, very hard to believe, but nobody told me how wonderful a baby I was. I was pretty wonderful, I think. So I was told, anyway. Nobody brought that up. Nobody talked about me as a baby. Everybody greeted me and celebrated the day as if I were an adult. Very adult. In fact, a number of those who celebrated my birthday were strangers offering to help me figure out Medicare. When we celebrate a birthday, we spend most of our time celebrating the person who is, not who they were, what they have become, not how they began, what they have accomplished, not only what their potential was when they were in diapers. We celebrate George Washington's birthday and Abraham Lincoln's birthday and Martin Luther King's birthday, but we don't think of them as babies. We celebrate them at the zenith of their career, in the context of their greatest accomplishments. Now, of course, it's not the same with Jesus. Christmas should focus on Christ's birth because the birth is so unique. The rest of us begin when we're born. Jesus was there when the universe began, and the miracle of His birth is mind-boggling. As long as we don't fall into the trap of relating to or responding to Jesus as a baby today. Jesus is not an infant now. If we were to marvel at Abraham Lincoln's birth in a log cabin, and that's all we did on his birthday, we would be ignoring all the reasons why we honor him. If we were only to marvel at the miracle of Christ's birth, and that's all we did, we would be ignoring all of the reasons why we honor Him. Because even the incarnation doesn't mean a thing by itself. God could have been born a babe, lived here a few years, gone back to heaven. So what? I mean, it would be amazing to think that God walked among us, but what difference would it make? Hopefully, this is not the case with you, my friend, but you know, there are millions who celebrate the birth of Jesus for whom His birth means virtually nothing, except for a reason to celebrate in December. And far, far too many in the churches that bear His name confess the incarnation and yet are barely impacted by the event when Christmas is over. When we celebrate Jesus' birth, it's because all of our peace and all of our joy and all of our hope rest on what that baby grew up to do. And now I think that here in this fellowship, we're pretty good at remembering the cross at Christmas time, because for us, the cross is a big deal. Christ was born to die on a cross so God could save us in a way that was true to His own nature, love us in a way that maintains His own righteous integrity. punishing our sin in a way that doesn't hurt us at all if we trust him. That enables us to bring the impact of the nativity to the brokenness that we experience today. The grown-up Jesus delivers us from our fears and from our guilt. And remembering that doesn't take anything away from Christmas. It makes it more meaningful to us. Christians who are a little more experienced in the faith go a little bit further. They don't stop at the cross. They remember Christ's resurrection. Because just as Christ's incarnation means nothing without the cross means nothing without the resurrection. Jesus didn't stay dead. He does more than remove our guilt. He inaugurated a new humanity, a people who are God's children, people who are getting to know him. And that enables us to be a people learning what it means to be filled with his Spirit, representing his grace and love throughout this entire age. On Christmas, we celebrate the birthday of a Savior who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, giving us a whole new life. Alive to God to explore. But here's the thing. For some reason, we contemporary Christians have the hardest time relating to Jesus as he is today and will be forever. Jesus died and rose again when he was still a young man. He accomplished all that in his youth. He's no longer a young man. In his humanity, he's over 2,000 years old. Now, since death cannot touch him, he doesn't age or deteriorate. But he's been working and maturing for a long time now in his humanity. He has been organizing an army for 2,000 years, individually recruiting men, women, and children. Every day, through his Spirit, traveling from Jerusalem to Greece, to Rome, to Europe, to Africa, to Russia, to China, to the Americas. And while Satan exalts himself at the expense of civilization, Jesus has been tirelessly calling together an army, doing with each one of us whatever he's had to do to reach us and make us alive to God and turn our hearts to God. And win our allegiance to him, and through his sacrificial love, compel a love in us that is willing to give ourselves back to him. By this time, the human Jesus that we remember in a manger is reaching the full measure of his strength, as measured by the host he is bringing into existence. If you want to remember President Obama and President Putin as infants, that's just fine. But please don't treat them that way. For good or ill, they have tremendous power. It makes more sense to us to appreciate Jesus' infancy, but friends, Jesus Christ has power that has already far eclipsed all the rulers of this age put together. Right now, he gathers an immense army of redeemed saints, waiting only for the trumpet that sounds the end of redeeming grace. When heaven opens, those in heaven reclothed with perfected bodies and those on earth raptured to join them, as King Jesus reclaims this world for his Father. If we only celebrate Christ's birth at Christmas, we run the risk of not celebrating Christ himself. He was a miracle baby, but friends, he grew up. And even the cross and the resurrection was a warm-up for what he is going to accomplish. I think that first dawned on me, really, it was in seminary, when I was living on campus. A guy down the hall had a big poster on his door. I remember it very distinctly. It was a drawing, the sky was splitting open, and the caption said, "He ain't coming back as a carpenter." I just thought about that. It's so tempting. It's so tempting to treat Jesus as if he were still an infant. Helpless. Unassuming. Alive, but not really with it. When we celebrate an infant, we are drawn to love him. But we are not drawn to depend upon him or follow him with our lives. Which person would you rather listen to as a preacher? All right, the one on the right is cuter. I grant you that. And you might listen to him babble for a few minutes just so you could put it on YouTube. But which one would understand the Bible better? Jesus said that we love him best when we obey his commands, when we are willing to follow him and trust him and depend on him through thick or thin. Which person are you most likely to listen to when you are tempted with very adult and complex sin, or follow when your heart is shredded, or trust when everything pulls you in different directions, and believe him rather than every voice that's tearing you down? Would you be following him more or him? That's maybe not the way he looks. That's the way he is. He's a king. No, he's the King of Kings. And he didn't come just to save you. He didn't come just to give you new life. He came to remake the world. And he's not going to be doing that just by dying, just by rising, just by gathering a large redeemed family. He's going to remake the world by coming back and conquering it personally. Christmas not only celebrates the birth of Christ, it celebrates Christ himself. I especially love those Christmas carols that look to his return, that celebrate his birthday by anticipating the reign of the Lord of Lords. Think of Joy to the World. Is there any more Christmassy carol than Joy to the World? And yet there is not a word in it about Jesus' birth, okay? It is a paraphrase of Psalm 96. We read it earlier in the service. Psalm 96 is about God coming to judge the world. It's talking about his second advent, to rule the world with truth and grace, and to make God's blessing flow as far as the curse is found. It's an advent hymn that looks exclusively to the second advent. We taste it today. Here's an assignment for you, if you'd like. It's coming right up. On his upcoming birthday, whatever else we do, let's celebrate who Jesus is. Let's celebrate who he is. By all means, let's bring out the baby pictures. Because that baby brought God into this world to find us and to bring us home. No greater miracle has ever happened. But then from those memories, let's turn our hearts to the King of Kings, because it is his birthday. And if indeed he tarries another week or two, I for one hope this is the last Christmas before heaven is opened and he returns to make all things new. And whatever that day actually looks like, I truly hope to be there at his side. And I hope to see you there too. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the humble babe born in a manger. We thank you for the humble carpenter and rabbi. We thank you for the supremely humble sacrifice that covered the full debt of our sin. And we thrill at the glimpse we got of his glory when he rose and left this earth. But, oh, Father, we long to see him now. He must have grown and matured so much. This Christmas, Lord, after we look back, we're also going to look up, and we're going to look forward to the heavens being opened, when by resurrection or rapture, we follow him down to take back what belongs to you. Preserve us for that day. And in the meantime, give us a very Merry Christmas indeed. We pray in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.